And I am going to do a quiz. Now, this is not a quiz for rewards. I'm not going to keep score. But anybody who answers incorrectly or correctly gets an imaginary gold star. So you can do with that what you want. You can put it on your shirt. You can put it in your Bible. You can give it to your kids. Whatever you want. It's yours to do with as you please. So I'll give an example. The first one will be an example since we've all seen it. This, for example, you would now say, you would say curvy road. You know, it's a warning about like a curvy road, right? I don't know exactly the specific terminology, but you know that what this warning is about. It warns you that ahead, you got to make some quick and successive turns, right? That makes a lot of sense. So what is the next one? If you think you know it, you can just shout it out. Steep grade, woo, gold stars all over the room. Very good. Good. That means you got to slow down a little bit. I always get nervous on those. Coming from the flatlands of Illinois, any steep grade just makes me a little nervous. But that's a warning. It's nice to know ahead of time that I'm going to need to slow down. What about this one? Roadwork. Construction. Excellent. You got to slow down for that too, right? That's not just a danger to you. That's a danger to other people. Ooh. You got to get a picture of this when Pastor Dave is your pastor. Ooh, deer? Oh, deer. Elk, yes. Yes, Pastor Dave loves pictures of elk, so I put this one for him. But you got to watch out. If there's an elk in the road, you got to know ahead of time. Knowing that there might be an elk in the road could help save you. This is a nice warning sign. This one's really difficult. I don't know if you can guess it. High winds. Very good. Only one gold star given on that one. Wow. I thought it'd be easier. And then there's one more. One more. That's a lot of fun. I like this one. We see similar signs to this on the way to camp, and so I always enjoy it. But caution, falling cows. So watch out for the falling cows. If you know cows might fall, you'll look out for them. There's warnings. All right, so from the silly to the serious now, we're going to talk about being serious about wisdom. Each of these signs that I showed you is a warning. It alerts you to a danger going down the road that you're driving. These are all road signs, traffic signs. But the Department of Transportation or whoever puts up those signs are not the only people in the world that ever like to warn. I mean, parents do that. They warn their children. But also, more specifically and importantly, God gives warnings in Scripture. He gives us warnings to protect us, to let us know when danger is coming so that we will be able to avoid it, just as the warning signs on the road do. The problem on the road is similar to the problem in life, is that there are fools out there who think the warnings don't apply to them, who think that they can ignore it, and in many cases they cause problems for themselves and for those in their vehicles or in other vehicles and in life, other people around them in life. In contrast to those fools, God wants us to be serious about wisdom. He wants us to take wisdom seriously. It's a grave matter, wisdom is, as this passage will show us. So how can we take wisdom seriously? There's some time factors involved in this, and in God's warning about wisdom, there's some time factors, and so we'll look at two time factors this evening about taking wisdom seriously, heeding the warning and following it. Let's pray before we read God's word, and then we will look at those two time factors. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening. I thank you for the opportunity to share it and to fellowship and minister to and with fellow believers. I pray that you would work by your Holy Spirit using your word in the hearts of believers here tonight to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that you would use your word to wake up those who are spiritually sleepy, to encourage those who are spiritually tired, and to challenge those who are spiritually rebellious. Father, we thank you for your word and the way it is used as a scalpel by your Spirit to do surgery upon our hearts. I pray that you would help us this evening, not just to hear it, but to be faithful doers of your word. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God wants us to take wisdom seriously. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 through 33 says this: "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they will not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil." The first time factor we see in God's warning to us this evening is now. In verse 20 through 27, we see the time is listen to wisdom now. In these verses, we see the content of woman wisdom, wisdom personified, as she appeals to the city around her, to the crowd around her. First of all, we see the setting in verse 20 and 21. There's three things to notice. First of all, the person. Who is taking the action here? Well, it's wisdom. Wisdom? I thought wisdom was like an idea. Wisdom's a person. Notice how wisdom is a woman. As it says, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice. She crieth. She uttereth. It's her words. She, woman, wisdom. Wisdom here is personified as a woman. But more so than just a woman, there's some deeper meaning to this, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But I want to remind you that chapters 1 through 9 of Proverbs, and I believe I made mention of this in my first message on Proverbs a few weeks ago, Proverbs 1 through 9 functions as a sort of interpretive grid by which we understand the rest of Proverbs. It's like what they would call an interpretive grid. It's the lens through which we see the rest of it. It helps us to understand Proverbs 10 through 31, to understand it correctly and apply it rightly. And so woman wisdom is at the beginning and the end. She has a prominent role in chapters 1 through 9. And here is her first appearance as she shapes our understanding of how to understand Proverbs as a whole. Not only is she a woman here, as we see, wisdom, she, her, and the pronouns there we see, but she, a special note on her, is woman wisdom represents God's wisdom, a personification of God's wisdom. In chapter 8, in verse 1 and 2, it says that her home is on the high place of the city. Now, in ancient Israel, as well as in other ancient cultures, the only building allowed on the high place was the temple. It's where God resided, or if they wasn't Israel, gods resided, little g. We see that wisdom is not simply practical, although it is intensely practical. It is foundationally, and wisdom is primarily theological. As woman wisdom personifies the wisdom of God, and some people would even say God himself. Wisdom is not just good suggestions by this lady here. Wisdom is God's will. So therefore, being wise, and we'll make this equation throughout Proverbs, being wise is not just you've reached a level of skill in life. Being wise, in God's eyes, is being submissive to God's will because of what wisdom is. So that is who is calling. That's who is taking the action, wisdom. personified of God's wisdom. But where is she doing this? Where is she taking these actions? In these two verses, we see four parallel phrases. Each one says what she's doing and where she is, and elaborates on the previous one. So we see, first of all, wisdom crieth without. That means outside. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She's in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gates of the city. She's in the busy places of a busy city. She's in the thoroughfare. She's in the places of business and trade, the places of administration and court. She is where the people are. Now notice, first of all, she's not secluded, right? She's not just speaking to a small group of people. It's not a select group that get to know God's wisdom. She's making it known to all people. Now God does that too. People say, oh, I don't know if there's a God. If anybody looks honestly and thoughtfully at creation, they can know there is a God. It won't be enough to save them, but they can know he exists. And woman wisdom, is giving a public declaration to everybody, inviting anyone to listen. It's like she's a street preacher, you know, standing on the soapbox on the corner, trying to get a hearing from these people going about their daily lives, the hustle and bustle of normal living. And she's in these public places and these important daily life places because you cannot fully live a wise life in any aspect of life when it's not lived by God's wisdom. But now, that's where she is, but what is she doing? This word crieth. That means to call loudly or shrilly, to get a hearing. What I read to you just now was not what she was doing. I was reading in an indoor public setting. She was crying out. Now remember, these are busy streets. There's animals, there's people, there's other people trying to sell their wares on the street, trying to conduct court in the gate and do all sorts of things. And she is trying to be heard above it all. So I will not assault your ears by trying to imitate that. But if you've ever been a part of a youth camp and they do rally cheers, or if you've ever been a part of Vacation Bible School and everyone gets riled up and excited and it's really loud, that's the context in which she was trying to be heard over. So this isn't just a, excuse me, would anybody be willing to listen to me? I have some important knowledge. No, she is being urgent. She's having an energized calling. And she's urgent about it because her message is urgent. No, remember, this is busy. There's people going about their daily life. They are making decisions. We've talked about the fork in the road moments of life. People in front of her are making those decisions as they walk by. They're being on their way to make a decision, or in the middle of one, or just coming out of one. Dozens and dozens of decisions are being made, and she is calling upon them to warn them about making the wrong decision. And she's urgent in this warning because wisdom requires time. Wisdom cannot be created in a moment. Now, there is moments of wisdom, and God certainly gives grace in that way. But as we will see, those who ignore her call now and search for her later, when they are in desperate need, will not be able to find her. She knows you need wisdom now. That's the setting. In verse 22 through 27, we see the content of what she is crying out and what she is preaching to these people, proclaiming on the streets. In verse 22 is her condemnation. She says, how long? She's echoing the call of the psalmist in lament. How long, O Lord? Only she's not addressing the Lord. She's addressing a group of fools. And she has three categories here. First, she addresses the simple. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? The simple means naive or gullible. These are not hard-hearted fools. These are young and inexperienced fools. Now, sometimes that's a result of being young and being inexperienced, and that's why God gave us parents and teachers and pastors and church family to help with that and to guide us and shepherd us. But sometimes that's a willful naivety. That is grown people not wanting to put in the work and the effort to build the discipline of wisdom and in letting life carry them through. The Apostle Paul refers to these people in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, where he says that these are the people who are tossed by every wind of doctrine. These people are not grounded in any truth and are therefore easily convinced of anything that anyone claims to be true. No matter what the culture says, that must be true. Oh, it's shifting back, so that's true. They're not like a tree. Maybe the illustration would be a tree, someone who is rooted in God's word, firmly planted by the rivers of water, fearing God, has put in the work and the effort to be wise, isn't going to be blown around by every shift and change of doctrine and of culture and society. But these people are more like a tumbleweed, ripped up from the roots, and they just blow wherever the wind blows, not grounded anywhere. And again, as we saw in the prologue, chapter 1, verse 1 through 7, that it takes effort, wisdom takes discipline. It's not something that happens to us, it's something that we choose and work for. These people, by youth and experience and willful choice, are not grounded. But notice, wisdom's accusation against them is not that they are simple. What does she say? How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? Now, this is not the casual, I really love the Denver Broncos or I love ice cream. This is not the kind of love. This is a faithful, passionate, committed relationship. These people are simple, they are naive and gullible, and they love it. Later, it says in verse 32 that the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. That is the complacency of fools. The simple people are simple and they love it because it's easy and it feels good and it feels comfortable. And she laments that they're in their simplicity, they love it, and therefore hate wisdom. That's what we see throughout Proverbs. There's two ways: loving wisdom and hating foolishness, or loving foolishness and hating wisdom. There's no in between. Second, she addresses the scorners, or if you have another translation here this evening, it might say mockers. While the simple can be taught and they are more uneducated than hard-hearted, the mockers are hard-hearted. These are the calloused individuals who listen to wisdom only to mock her. She accuses them, again, not of necessarily of being mockers, but that they love their mocking. The word is delight, you see in verse 22. And scorners delight in their scorning. Literally, they are coveting. They love mocking so much, they are coveting and greedy for the time that they can hear wisdom just to mock her because it brings them such delight and pleasure. Maybe some of us here are the simple, the gullible, we just don't know any better and we haven't put in the effort, but maybe some of us are the mockers, or maybe we're tempted to be the mockers. We're hard-hearted and calloused against God and eager to make fun. And then finally, she addresses fools. This is casting a wide net. This is just kind of wrapping up anybody else who's a fool. It's a general term. And she accuses them of hating knowledge. Again, she indicates that the key issue here is one of loves, not the external action, but the internal heart attitude. Instead of loving wisdom and knowledge, they hate it. To hate knowledge is to love foolishness. The issue is their love. That's her condemnation. In verse 23, we see her invitation. She says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." Despite these simpletons, these mockers, and these fools, despite their arrogant rejection and refusal to love wisdom, and instead they have a passionate commitment towards their states of foolishness, there is hope for them. We sang a song a little bit ago, Depth of Mercy, and it says, well, I wrote it down. It says, I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face. Despite that, God's mercy is deep, and God's patience is long. There is an end to it, but it's deep and it's long, and he will allow them to turn. There is hope for these fools. She urges them, turn at my reproof. That might be the word that we would be more familiar with in a church New Testament setting, is saying repent. That's when you're going one direction, and then it's not legal in all states, but in some states, when you go one direction and you do a U-turn at an intersection, man, that's nice to do. Haven't always been able to do it in my life. But doing a U-turn, wow, going one way, turning around and going the other way, pursuing and in a faithful, committed relationship with foolishness and sin, and then turning at the reproof. That's a judicial term to mean to state what is accurate and right. She has corrected them, and if they would turn at her correcting, and instead of pursuing that committed relationship with foolishness, they can pursue a committed relationship to the Lord. In verse 7, the fear of the Lord, and they would choose to fear him. And then it says, she will pour out her spirit upon them. Again, this is one of the reasons people have understood wisdom to be a personification of the Lord, who pours out his spirit upon Old Testament saints especially. Here, wisdom, when someone repents, she will pour out her wisdom upon them. This is a call to salvation. Today, we call on people to repent from their sin and turn in faith to Jesus Christ, who paid the price for sin. Now, this is the same idea, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So to turn from foolishness to wisdom is to turn from away from God to God. And if they do, she will pour her spirit upon them. The word pour is not just like, if you've ever poured milk from a jug into a glass, usually you pour it rather carefully, and once it gets near the top, you stop. That's not the term here. Have you ever heard the term drinking from a fire hose? I don't know if, I've never tried it. I sometimes have tried drinking from a garden hose, and then your brother turns it up. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. And the water comes out your nose and your ears and your eyes, and it's just not that dramatic. But there's a lot. It is pouring. She will not hold back. She will gush wisdom upon them. If they respond before it's too late, wisdom will help them. Give them wisdom. Wisdom can save them from the pain now and the judgment later that comes from the path they're walking on if they will turn away from it. In verse 24 through 27, we finally see in this section here, we see her denunciation. She denounces them, first of all, because they have intentionally ignored her invitation. We see this in verse 24 and 25. It says, I have called, verse 24, because I have called and ye refused. This is just blatant rejection. She says, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. That's me. That's to leave her advice unattended. I'm unconcerned. Usually, if you're in anywhere, and you have something of value, you do not leave it unattended. There was one time I was waiting in the hospital waiting room for somebody, and I had my computer up, and it was working, and even though I was just going to the bathroom, and I was in a hospital full of, I'm sure, really nice people, I still packed it all up and put it in my book bag and took it into the bathroom with me. I didn't want to leave it unattended because it was valuable. We see that they do not value her invitation. She stretched out her hand, offered it, and they just left it. It doesn't matter. It's unimportant. In verse 25, it says, but ye have set at naught my counsel. They have left it alone. You would none of my reproof. They were unwilling to accept her correction of their ways. What this indicates as we look at these two verses is that their rejection of wisdom is not one of ignorance, oh, I don't know what I'm doing, but one of willful choice. They have chosen to reject wisdom. It was intentional. They've rejected it like a child at Christmas who receives something valuable but doesn't understand it and cries, oh, I didn't get what I wanted. Sometimes those videos, if you ever watch them, are silly. Most of the time, they're just sad. But that is how a fool treats wisdom. As one commentator says, they have slapped the hand that has offered them a wondrous gift. She also denounces them because of the judgment that is now coming upon them in verse 26 and 27. In the preceding verses, she presented the evidence, and now she presents the sentence. Judgment. Notice, it says, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear comes as desolation and destruction cometh as whirlwind, your distress and anguish cometh upon you. There are some words repeated here. One is cometh. That indicates it is a certainty this judgment is coming. By rejecting wisdom and going your own way, as later Proverbs will say, there is a way that seems right unto the man. It seems right, but is not. As he goes his own way, he comes to destruction, and that is certainty. You notice all those words for the judgment and the fear that is repeated over and over again, the ignorance and the rejection and the arrogance of the mockers and the ignorance of the simpletons is replaced now by a very primal fear, terror. And this is as a result of their rejection. It doesn't come across very clear in the King James, but in verse 26 it says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I also would be in response to, in correspondence with your rejection, I will laugh. That takes it from the level of, oh, this is kind of disappointing. This is unfortunate for these people to be destroyed, to almost a little scary, that she is going to laugh at them. Wisdom, God here, through woman wisdom, is warning us about the consequences of going our own way, of rejecting his wisdom. Some traffic signs, we talked about traffic signs a little bit today, some of them on the bottom say violation, $400 fine. Violation, $500 fine. That makes you maybe consider a little more seriously violating that traffic sign. I'd like to go in the HOV lane, and I've only got one person, but it'll be fine. Oh, $500 fine. Huh, maybe I won't. That's not worth it. And just as some warning signs have the consequences attached to help motivate us to avoid doing what we shouldn't, wisdom here attaches consequences to her warning to help give fools an accurate picture of what they're doing and what they are going to reap when they reject her. We need to listen to wisdom now. What are you doing now to build wisdom in your life? God has provided you his word. We're reading it tonight. Is this the first time this week? Are you reading God's word? God has led you to a church. Are you taking advantage of the Bible studies, the preaching opportunities to learn his wisdom? God, or at least here, his wisdom personified as Lady Wisdom, calls over the din and the clamor of everyday life to warn people about the dangers of not having a relationship with her. You cannot have true wisdom without a relationship with God. As we said, God's patience is long, and God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and eternal life. But God's patience is not forever. As you encounter the fork in the road moments of life, will you make the best choice? Remember, the best choice, the choice of wisdom, is the choice of submission and obedience to God. And it can't be done in the spur of the moment. As we see, the next time factor of the warning in verse 28 through 33, we need to avoid destruction later. In these six verses, woman wisdom now reflects upon the sermon she's just preached, the appeal she has just made. She reflects, first of all, on the mistake that the foolish people have made in verse 28 through 31. In verse 28, we see that they have sought her too late. Then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. And then a parallel, but still the same idea, is they shall seek me early. They will be diligent in looking for me, but they shall not find me. Wisdom is not something that flashes in the pan and that we always have. It takes effort, it takes time, it takes development, it takes building into our hearts and into our minds the truth of God's word so that when the pressure comes, like it has upon the fools here, when the pressure squeezes us, what comes out is wisdom. If the squeeze is on, we can start trying to learn wisdom, but what's probably going to come out is not wisdom. It's foolishness. It takes time that we must build into it. But just as they ignored her when she offered her wisdom, now she will ignore them because wisdom is not attained in the heat of the moment. Their mistake was waiting, putting it off. I can do wisdom later. If that's even what they were thinking. Likely they're thinking, I don't need wisdom. If I do need it, I'll need it later, but I don't need it. It doesn't apply to me. I don't need wisdom, I'll get it later. But when disaster hit, it was too late. I don't know if you're familiar. I imagine you are with the story of the three little pigs. When the wolf knocks on the door of the house made of straw, it's too late for that pig to build a sturdy house. When he runs over to his brother that's got the house made of sticks and the wolf knocks on the door, it's too late for them to build a sturdier house. Where are they saved? In the house that took effort and preparation and diligence to build. The mistake of the foolish here was that they waited until disaster hit to be serious about wisdom. They were not able to avoid disaster. It's also because she reflects further, they were too late in coming to her, but they also were unrepentant. We see in verse 29 and 30, it says, for they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Remember, to hate knowledge is the opposite of loving it. To hate knowledge is to love foolishness. But notice also here, we see the heart of the problem revealed again. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They knew they could, and they rejected the fear of the Lord. As one commentator says, submission to wisdom here is equated with submission to God. Submission to wisdom is the same as submission to God. And if you are rejecting wisdom, you are rejecting God. It says in verse 30, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Notice, that sounds a lot similar to what she said in verse 25. Ye have said it not my counsel. You would none of my reproof. The key difference here is the word despised. They despised all my reproof. That means they undervalued it. The illustration I like to go for that word is a penny. Most people, when they're walking down the street and they see a penny on the sidewalk, they leave it there because it's not valuable enough. It's probably worth, by the time they reach down to pick it up, it's worth even less than it was when they saw it, right? What good is a penny? It's valueless, and that is how they view wisdom. But what wisdom is prompting that, right? What wisdom is bringing them to the conclusion that God's wisdom is valueless? It's their own wisdom. In my estimation of being alive for 29 years, I think that the God of the universe is wrong. And that seems a little silly, because it is. And while people wouldn't say that, that's what's happening. In their own wisdom, from their limited perspective, they have rejected and spurned the wisdom of Creator, Savior, God. It's a dangerous place to be, as we see in verse 31, they shall reap what they have sowed. I've never successfully thrown a boomerang. I have thrown it, but it's never come back to me. If you throw it successfully, what you throw returns. My dad started harvesting this week. On Wednesday, my brother showed us a video of the combine entering the field for the first time. It was corn. Back in the spring, we got a video of them planting. You know what they were planting? Corn. You know what they harvested? Corn. Funny how that works. Also, that is how life works. They shall reap what they sow. In verse 31, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. These people have come to the fork in the road moment of their lives. They've seen wisdom as an option, and they've seen their own way as an option, and they've chosen their own way. Notice that word in verse 31, their own way. That's their path of life, the way they have chosen to live. And those decisions that they have made over and over again, choosing themselves over the fear of God, their way over God's way, has led them to a place where what they reap is what they have sown. And what they reap is the judgment described in verse 27. The fear that cometh as desolation, destruction that comes as a whirlwind, distress and anguish and fear. Remember, though, it's not their fate. This didn't just happen to them. This is not their fate. It is their fault. It is their choice to choose to not fear the Lord. It says that they will be filled with their own devices. That word devices is schemes. They'll be filled with the things that they have planned. If you remember the parents' warning to the son, last time we studied in chapter 1, verse 10 through 19, it says in verse 18, they lay in wait for their own blood, they lurk privily for their own lives. They set the trap. What they didn't know is for themselves. And that is the path of foolishness. You take a path thinking this is best for me based on my own wisdom, rejecting God's, and it leads to destruction. And that's what we see, the destruction of the simple. See the destruction of the simple in verse 32. Here's the ultimate end of the simple, of the fool. Their choice to turn away will result in discomfort. Oh no. For their turning away of the simple shall irritate them. This is drastic. This is serious. The turning away of the simple shall slay them. It will kill them. It will be the death of them, literally. And then notice it says, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. That word prosperity in the old King James here really would be translated today complacency. The word complacency refers to peace and quiet. And in this case, it's a false sense of security or satisfaction in life. I am okay. I have gone my own way. It feels good right now, and I am safe. Just like that pig in his straw hut. Until the big bad wolf comes. Until destruction comes as a whirlwind. They are comfortable in their folly, and that will be their undoing. Now contrast that with verse 33 and the result of the wise. It's similar wording. The word complacency, prosperity, talks about safety, a false sense of safety. What we see in verse 33 is that whoso hearkeneth unto me to wisdom shall dwell safely. And that's a genuine safety. There's three words here to describe the end of the people who hearkeneth, that is to hear and obey, to be hearers and doers of God's wisdom. They will dwell in safety or security. They will dwell in quiet. And they will be free from the fear of evil. What this tells us, again, Proverbs does not give it doesn't plumb the depths of every issue. It's not saying a prosperity gospel here. If you trust the Lord, you will have no problems. But there is real external and internal security and peace that comes from the choice to fear God, to submit to Him, and to follow God's wisdom. That inward choice results in true external safety and internal peace. We need to avoid destruction later by not putting off the decision to follow God's wisdom now. The reason that wisdom shouts in the public places is because, the reason that she shouts in the public places and that she seems so morbid and even violent in her warning is because she wants those people that she is speaking to understand the consequences of going your own way and rejecting God's wisdom. When you face those fork in the road moments of life and you reject wisdom, you are on a path to destruction that will slay, that will kill you. Rejecting wisdom leads to unnecessary pain in this life and never-ending judgment in the next. There is no time to lose. We must follow God's wisdom now, and that's the warning. God wants us to take wisdom seriously. The appeal of wisdom to follow her is made to everyone, and that indicates that it doesn't require anything special of you. This is not for a select group. It doesn't mean you need an advanced degree to follow wisdom. You don't have to be saved for X number of years. There's no external factor determining whether or not you follow wisdom. The only factor is, are you going to fear the Lord? Or are you going to reject Him and follow your own way? Go the Disney route and follow your heart. Following the Lord requires a heart that loves God, not folly, not this false sense of security that comes from an easy life that doesn't require anything of me. It requires a heart that loves God and submits to His wisdom. Warnings can seem harsh. And honestly, this one does seem harsh. I will laugh at you in your calamity. Ouch. But warnings are for our good. Whether they be traffic warnings, warnings on our tools and toys, parental warnings, or God's warnings, the goal is to keep you safe. Wisdom, God, shouts these warnings because they are important. God wants you to take wisdom seriously because it is by wisdom, it is by submitting to God that you can live your most secure life free from fear of evil. God keeps us safe. Will you heed God's warning? Or are you sitting in here tonight listening politely just to go your own way as soon as the service is over and the doors are closed and you're on your own again? Let us work hard, church, family. Let us work hard at building wisdom into our lives now, taking advantage of the opportunities God gives us, His word that He's provided us, His body that He's provided for us, one another. Let us heed, or as verse 33 says, let us hearkeneth unto God's wisdom. Let us be wise. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this evening, and we thank You for the warnings that You give us. Father, sometimes we just really like to hear the comforting promises, and we love to hear the good news of Scripture, of the gospel and love. And sometimes it is important to have these warnings. And we know it is because it's in Your word, and Your word is profitable for all things, for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Father, we as a body of believers want to reflect Jesus Christ well. And that means we need to listen to Your warnings too. I pray that You would help us to be serious about wisdom, godly wisdom, to be able to root ourselves firmly in Your word so that we can stand up to the whirlwind of false truths that emerge not only in the society but also within Christian circles as well. Father, I thank you for your wisdom and your grace, that even though we withstand it for a long time, and sometimes we are slow in responding, your grace is always there. I pray that you would help us to be motivated to love you more, to serve you better. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.